always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Hello and welcome to Connecting Faith. I always appreciate the opportunity to get together with you and have great conversations. And today, I want to encourage you to just, whatever you're doing, find some time to stick around and listen in for our conversation today. Because we're going to spend some time learning about life together in Christ. Now, that really, I think, is kind of at the heart of what Faith Radio is all about day by day anyway. But we've got a great resource to reference and a wonderful guest to have in studio. I'm really excited to welcome to the broadcast Ruth Haley Barton, who is founding president and chief essence officer of the Transforming Center. It's a ministry dedicated to strengthening the souls of pastors, Christian leaders, and the congregations and organizations they serve. She's a sought-after teacher, retreat leader, and trained spiritual director. And she's authored a number of books, and I recommend them to you. And the new one that she's just written called Life Together in Christ, Experiencing Transformation in Community, from InterVarsity Press. And by the way, before we jump in with our conversation with Ruth, just want to mention we do have some copies to give away. So I'll mention it now. If you want to sign up online, we'll do the email drawing. It's myfaithradio.com. And then just click on the Connecting Faith show page, and you can give us your contact information. We'll do a drawing here at the end of the show. Ruth, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks. It's great to be here.
Really looking forward to the conversation. And, you know, the in just understanding a little bit and reading the book, we'll kind of give you a chance to explain it as we go along. But one of the things that you talk about is that the community may be one of the most overpromised, underdelivered aspects of the Christian life today. And I'm just interested, you know, why is that, you think?
Well, because we all know that community is a really good thing, and most of us who are Bible-believing Christians believe that community is something that Christians ought to be experiencing and ought to be committed to. But I don't think we know how to do it. I don't think there are often good roadmaps, and I think oftentimes preachers know how to preach compelling visions about community, but to actually experience it and to give real guidance for how to experience it, I don't think we always know how to do that. So that's why we overpromise and, you know, speak very eloquently about community from the platform, but that's often very different than what the people in the pews are actually really experiencing.
Because we've probably, you know, everyone listening has probably had an experience that wasn't what they'd hoped for. Right?
Yes, so. And actually I think that many people are quite disillusioned. So even the word community can actually be very disillusioning right now because people say, you know, they called it community. It really wasn't community when the going got tough. You know, people scattered. People have experienced really painful things in community as well. Disagreements, betrayals, you know, things that don't feel like they're very Christian at all. And so there, I think there's a lot of people out there, including myself sometimes, you know, who says, I don't know if I believe in that anymore. I know the Bible talks about it, but I'm not sure I really believe it's possible for us mere humans.
Well, maybe we should, right at the outset, define what are we talking about community and maybe more important, transforming community?
Mm-hmm. Well, the etymology of the word community means to come together in unity. And so it can be to come together in unity about many things, whether it's to fix up your neighborhood, you know, whether it's to champion some sort of a cause, whether it's to build a Habitat for Humanity house. I mean, you can come together in unity around any of those things. But when we talk about Christian community, we're talking about community that has to do with the presence of Christ. When we talk about spiritual community, it could remind us that the Holy Spirit is the one who animates Christian community and makes it live, makes it alive, makes it real, brings about transformation. Transforming community, for me, helps me to think about the fact that community, Christian community, is really about gathering around the presence of Christ. Many groups gather for many different reasons, but Christian community is uniquely about the presence of Christ. And transforming community is distinctively and uniquely about being willing to be open to the process of transformation. Transformation in and through the presence of Christ, believing that Jesus' presence is the transforming element in any community. If we want transformation, it's not going to be something we as human beings do for each other. It's going to be because of the presence of Christ among us and the fact that we know how to open to Christ in such a way that we are actually changed.
So is it is community, I mean, how do we make it maybe not about us? Is it the end or the means to the end?
Well, I think being with Christ, I think it's both. I think being with Christ is an end in itself, right? And so to be with Christ on any level is a beautiful end in itself. But it's also a means to an end in that Jesus promises transformation. Jesus promises abundance in our lives. Jesus promises fullness. John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. And so there's a promise too. There are promises about what we will experience when we are with Jesus. And so part of what happens when we are really with Jesus in meaningful ways and know how to open to Jesus is that we are changed utterly. And of course, that's the story that I talk about in the book, is that there are these two disciples walking along the Emmaus Road and Jesus joins them. They don't know it's Jesus at the beginning. And it was their encounter with Jesus that transformed them from dazed, dejected, you know, disciples who felt their whole lives were over, to disciples who had meaning, who had hope, and who had a story to share, and they couldn't wait to share it. So it is a story of transformation, how we are transformed in Jesus' presence.
We'll unpack that as we go along a little bit. It's called Life Together in Christ. That's the title of the book from Ruth Haley Barton, Experiencing Transformation in a Community. And it does take us down the Emmaus Road, a familiar passage to many of us who have grown up in the faith. I did want to ask maybe before that, you know, I guess if we're told in Romans not to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So do we sometimes think, well, this is maybe just an intellectual process? Mm-hmm. It's more than that, isn't it?
Well, it is. And I think that because most of us don't know Greek, we don't realize what the word mind, the word new that is translated mind in Romans 12, we're not really familiar with what that word really means. Because the word mind there is not primarily about the intellect. It's a complete knowing. It's the kind of knowing where we experience someone and are changed by the encounter. And it changes us on all levels. It changes the way that we think. It changes our inner orientations. It changes our trust structures. It changes everything out of which our behaviors flow. And that's a much more broad definition of the transformation of the mind than just thinking about the intellect. And so in that particular case, the meaning of the Greek word and what Paul was trying to say is actually quite important.
You've been working in this field, I guess you would call it that, for, you know, 20 plus years. Mm-hmm. We're on, church staff before that and have been speaking and writing extensively. I think last time we talked about, invitation to solitude and silence. And, you know, I'm sure you always deal with this, some critique about, well, you know, some of your training or you're delving into areas that are maybe sort of mystical. Mm-hmm. And so people are always skeptical or cautious. So mm-hmm. How do you respond to some of those concerns?
Well, for one thing, I am a Bible-believing Christian. I do believe in the Scriptures. I believe in the inerrancy of the Scriptures. I believe that they are inspired by the Holy Spirit, not just back when they were written, but today, that the Scriptures are still inspired by the Holy Spirit in a way that's unique from any other kind of book. So I believe in the Bible. And so I like to think of myself as a Berean who is always searching to see if these things are so. If you remember that, you know, the Bereans from the book of Acts, they were always looking at the whole world and looking and studying Scripture, comparing it to Scripture to see if these things are so. And so if you read my writings, you will see that I'm always relating things back to Scripture. I don't write anything that cannot be found somewhere in the Scriptures. The other thing is that people are afraid of mysticism. I'm not really quite sure why, because the word mysticism is related to the word mystery. It's the same essence, etymology, as the word mystery. And the Scriptures talk about all elements of our faith, all the elements of our faith that are really significant to us, are talked about somewhere in Scripture as a mystery. You know, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of marriage, the mystery of God in you, the mystery of faith. Paul in particular, for the intellectual guy that he was, and in the book of Ephesians in particular, Ephesians 3, talks a lot about mystery. And he talks about everything that we really believe in as being in some way mysterious. And so mysticism is just experiencing those things that to us as human beings are a little bit mysterious. They're beyond us because they are about God. And there should be something about God that's different than who we are as human beings. It's a little bit mysterious. I don't want to be following a God that I can totally figure out and totally understand. I want to be following a God who is in some ways to me mysterious. And Paul does not shy away from talking about mystery. So I really don't fully understand what all the fear is. And I think fear is an important issue because I think people really are afraid. I think they're afraid of losing control. I think they're afraid of, you know, Bible-believing Christians are afraid of somehow getting into heresy or whatever. We do have our fears. But I think a good question for us sometimes would be to ask, what am I afraid of? When it comes to these things that seem to be more of the mystical aspects of our faith, what am I really afraid of by opening up to these things? Why am I so defended? Why do I want to have God defined and in my hip pocket as though he were someone that I could grasp fully? And I like to laugh about the fact that mystics are just people who really do believe the things the rest of us say we believe. Like, we say we believe that God is real and can be encountered in relationship. Mystics are just those people who really do have those encounters that we all say we think we're, you know, able to have. And so, you know, mystics actually believe what we all think we believe, but they actually go beyond it and actually experience the things that we all say we believe. So take that and chew on it for a while, right?
I will, indeed. So, Ruth, do you, you know, been working in this, you know, writing and speaking and studying on this for a number of years? Is there a sense where you feel like, well, I've sort of attained, I've reached a level, or is there, even for you, say, well, that there's still transformation that needs to take place in my life?
Oh, there is, and I think that that's probably the hallmark of real transformation, is that you're coming closer to God and to Jesus, and you see increasingly how not like that you are. And so any work of transformation is going to take us to a place of real humility, because we're always seeing how far we fall short. And I'm not even just talking about sin so much, because, you know, that's one thing. But even how far I fall short of absolute surrender to God, how much I still trust in myself sometimes for my own well-being. The journey of surrender and abandonment to God, and believing that God will hold us and carry us and God can be trusted, that is one of the, you know, basic aspects of the spiritual journey. And I think many people are very good Christians, but they still don't trust themselves to God. And the spiritual journey is really about abandonment. It's really about coming to a place where you are able to trust your whole self to God, beyond your false self patterns that keep you feeling safe and secure. And we all have those. We all have false self patterns, if you want to call it that. You could call it the old creation if you want to get biblical with it, but ways in which we rely on our own selves and our own human programs for happiness and safety and security and affection and approval and control and power. Those are the dynamics of the human existence, and the spiritual journey is all about growing in our capacity to abandon ourselves to God in those places where we typically would choose to trust in ourselves. It's a very challenging journey, and it's not, to your point, completely intellectual. It's very much about our experience of being willing to trust ourselves to God. Just like loving a human being and making love with a human being is not always primarily intellectual. Eventually, it has to become experiential. You have to give yourself to it. And it's the same with the spiritual life.
We're learning about life together in Christ, experiencing transformation in community. That's the topic of the latest book from Ruth Haley Barton. Ruth serves as the chief essence officer and the founding president of the Transforming Center. It's a ministry dedicated to strengthening the souls of pastors, Christian leaders, and congregations and organizations they serve. Written a number of great books, and we're going to unpack this book more in just a moment. We do have some copies to give away. You can sign up for the drawing for that at myfaithradio.com, then click on the Connecting Faith show page and sign up for that. And we'll talk more with Ruth in just a moment here on Connecting. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Glad to have made a connection today with Ruth Haley Barton in studios. We talk about her latest book called Life Together in Christ, Experiencing Transformation in Community. It's a great book taken based on the a story that we're maybe familiar with, the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus in the end of the Gospel of Luke. And maybe, Ruth, just a word about that. By the way, we do have some copies to give away. You can sign up online, myfaithradio.com. And click on the Connecting Faith show page. Give us your contact information there. But was this just an account that sort of, you, as you were reading it, said, you know, there's some real application here? Or tell us a little bit about why this particular passage.
Well, when I and some others founded the Transforming Center, we developed a two-year experience called the Transforming Community. And it's an opportunity for pastors and leaders to commit themselves to a two-year journey with each other in the presence of Christ for the purpose of spiritual transformation. And when I was first developing the material for that program, I realized that I needed a place in Scripture to teach from, you know, a place in Scripture to land and to understand what does it mean to walk together with other people in a way that's transforming because we are opening ourselves to the presence of Christ. And I prayed about that. I actually asked God to take me to a place in Scripture that would help me to teach and articulate this possibility of walking with Christ with others in such a way that we were changed and transformed. And so I believe God really drew me into the story on the basis of that prayer and on the basis of that request. And so the first time that I taught that story, it was rough, it was raw. I had about 15 minutes because it sort of came down on me or something. And it was almost right out of the heart, right out of the, you know, right, almost off the cuff, right out of the passage. And then I taught it that way without writing it down for many years. I've taught this story this way for about 10 years in our own transforming community experiences, and then eventually thought, I think I'm ready to write this stuff down. And that's often the way it is for me. So I will often teach it, and I'm with it with people for a long time before I ever commit it into a book form. And that's a safeguard for me. It means that I've worked with it a lot. It means that I've presented it to real people who push me and ask me questions. It means that I also know it's effective, that it's an effective way to be in the story. And so being in the story this way is very, very powerful when you do it with some others and you commit yourself to walk your own road between the now and the not yet with some other people and experience the fact that Jesus really does want to draw near to us on our own Emmaus road, just like he wants to, just like he once drew near to those two disciples.
The fact that you've gone through it many times, you'll find that that richness coming through in the book when you read it, Life Together in Christ. One of the things, I guess, when we talk about community and you address early on, and maybe as we kind of walk through the story, is that, you know, do we need a safe environment? I mean, how important is that when we're trying to get into, you know, transformational community?
Well, one of the things that's striking about the Emmaus Road story is that these two disciples, the scriptures say that they were talking about all these things that had happened to them. And of course, we know that those things were Jesus' death, crucifixion, his burial, and they didn't know about the resurrection yet. They were sort of wandering home after the death and that awkwardness, like after a funeral, you don't know when do we leave? You know, this is awful. When do we leave and go back and try to put life together without the person that we've loved? And so that's the road that they were on. They had let go. They had had the death of their vision, the death of their dream of what Jesus had said would come true, and to try to live life on the other side of this very great loss. And it says that they were talking about all these things that had happened. That's what the Bible says if you want to open your Bible and look at it. And I think that's really interesting because it means they weren't talking about the football game. They weren't talking about the Blackhawks game, if you don't mind if I mention that, since I'm from Chicago. They weren't talking about how the kids are doing or something like that. They were talking about the trauma that they had just been through. And they were talking in detail, talking about everything, not just the facts, but also their feelings and how it was impacting their souls. The last 10%, they were talking about it all, the scriptures say. And you don't do that unless you do feel safe, right? Most of us walk around pretending a lot that we're better off than we are. Many of us have hidden pains and things that we're going through that we never tell anyone about, or only the closest, those closest to us. And so you can see evidence in the story that the disciples felt very safe with each other. There's debate about who those two disciples were. We know one was Cleopas. We don't know who the other one was. I think that's wonderful because it means that each one of us can find ourselves on the road. So some believe it was Cleopas's wife. That's a possibility. Some people feel it might have been Luke, who was the writer of the book of Luke. Well, we don't know. And that means we can each find ourselves there. But whoever they were safe with each other enough to talk about all these things that had happened. And then there was something about the quality of Jesus' presence, too, that helped them to keep going with this very honest sharing. And when Jesus approaches them and asks them what they're talking about, which is kind of bold, actually, don't you think, to just walk up to two people who are having an intimate conversation and ask what you're talking about. But when Jesus walks up to them and asks the question, they let it all come out. And not just the facts, but they also talked about their dashed dreams and their failed hopes. They said, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And so they went all the way down to that place of emotion, of loss and grief and confusion and questions. And so it was an extraordinary conversation because I think of the safety that they felt with each other and with Jesus.
Because the story goes on. I mean, a stranger came in their midst, and obviously the stranger was Jesus. But, you know, we've all been in situations where there was, you know, the stranger was really kind of strange.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
So how do we welcome that stranger? Even, I mean, they're new to us. They're different. They're maybe odd in some ways.
Yeah. One of the things that I think is so interesting about the Emmaus Road story is that if the disciples had not welcomed the stranger, they would have missed the encounter with Jesus. And I find that to be so instructive because I wonder, when I don't welcome the stranger, when I'm resistant to the person who feels strange to me, or I'm just too tired to take on a new relationship, or someone feels so strange that I would rather keep them at distance. But I remember, wow, the disciples on the Emmaus Road didn't know who this stranger was, and if they had not welcomed the stranger, they would have missed Jesus. And so, actually, that part of the story has caused me to look at my own life through a different lens and to always be wondering, is this the stranger who's going to be Christ to me today? And so in the book, I tell the story about a time when I was put in a small group situation, and there was a person put in the group that I felt was the strangest of them all. And I seem to have an antenna for who's strange, and I don't like strangeness any better than anybody else. And what I discovered by the end was that it was that person who was so strange to me that in the end said the thing that was most impactful and insightful. And so I learned there, and I've learned it in other ways since, that welcoming the stranger and being willing to welcome the stranger just being the person who is strange to you, that's all. Not someone who is from a different country or is different ethnically or whatever, but just the person who is strange to you. How do I learn to welcome that difference with some sort of faith that this stranger is someone that Jesus has put on my path and that Jesus wants to be present to me in and through this stranger? And that principle by itself can change the way we approach people. Because then when we do notice that someone's different than we are in some way, rather than trying to distance ourselves or change them or make it more palatable, a very different question is, you know, might this person be Christ to me? What does Jesus want to say to me? How does Jesus want to interact with me in a transforming way through this person?
Not an easy question to ask.
Not at all. It takes a lot of courage. Yeah, it takes a lot of courage.
Especially in our sort of upper Midwest, standoffish
yes, exactly,
kind of culture.
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
Well, maybe say a word about hospitality in terms mm-hmm. of maybe the, you know, as we talk about the, you know, structured direction mm-hmm. too. But hospitality is an important part of this transformation in community.
Right. And that's one of the interesting things about the story, too, is that the disciples, when they came to their path, they came to the exit off the highway, if you want to look at it that way. It was their exit to go off on home. And Jesus looked like he was going to go on, but they had enjoyed their interaction with Jesus so profoundly, and they found it to be so different in quality than what they usually had that they begged Jesus to stay. It says that they urged him strongly to stay. And so Jesus stayed with them, and he went into their home, and they cooked a meal for him, and they visited together over a meal. And in our culture right now, there is so little that really goes on in people's homes. Now we have that third place thing going on. So it's Starbucks or it's, you know, some other place where people gather. And in this book, I would like to encourage people to think again about what it means to invite people into your home, how intimate it is. And I think that's actually one of the reasons why we don't do it these days, is because it does feel intimate to let someone come in and see the pictures on your wall and the faucet that leaks and, you know, the room that you haven't decorated the way you want it yet or whatever. I mean, it's uncomfortable these days to invite someone into that intimate space. But I think that part of transforming community has to do with being willing to invite people into the intimate places of our lives, including our homes. And when we come into each other's homes, we experience one another differently in a much more fully orbed way. So I do guide people in thinking about, can we be in each other's homes? How could we be in each other's homes in such a way that it actually fosters intimacy, it fosters getting to know one another, and it fosters transformation?
We're learning about life together in Christ, experiencing transformation in community with author and speaker, teacher Ruth Haley Barton from the Transforming Center and the new book, Life Together in Christ. We've got some copies to give away. If you want to sign up for it, it's myfaithradio.com. Click on the Connecting Faith show page. Take a short break and come back and talk more on the road to Emmaus together here in just a moment. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and today we're talking about life together in Christ. That's a wonderful title. What does that really look like? Well, it comes when we experience transformation in community. We're getting some great insight from a passage that hopefully you're familiar with. It's about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember that in the end of Luke's Gospel. And there's a number of principles out of there that Ruth Haley Barton has put together in a wonderful book called Life Together in Christ. Ruth is with us today, a founding president and CEO, or chief essence officer, of the Transforming Center. It's a ministry dedicated to strengthening the souls of pastors, Christian leaders, and the congregations and organizations they serve. She's in studio today. Has written wonderful books, including, I think last time we talked, we were talking about Invitation to Solitude and Silence, Experiencing God's Transforming Presence. And you can find out more at transformingcenter.org. That's transformingcenter.org. As we kind of alluded to at the beginning of the show, Ruth, you're talking about, you know, the goal of the Christian journey is surrender. That's kind of a powerful statement. So how should we view maybe the suffering and the sorrow and the difficulties that come our way?
Well, that's clearly contained in this story as well, because the disciples are devastated by the loss of Jesus. They're devastated by what they've witnessed, the violence of it, the loss of it, the grief of it, maybe even what they would have perceived as the unfairness of it. And all of us have experiences like that in our lives. And so Jesus seeks to help them understand what they've just been through. He helps them to find meaning in what they've been through. And the meaning that he gives to them is to describe the nature of the spiritual journey. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer before entering into his glory? And so in that brief sentence, Jesus describes the fundamental rhythm of the spiritual life, which is death, burial, or waiting, that waiting place, and then resurrection when we emerge into new life. And so that's an apt description of our salvation experience. You know, we die to ourselves to become alive in Christ, and baptism is a metaphor and a symbol for that. But many of us sign on to Christianity thinking it's going to be all up and to the right. And there have been certain kinds of teachings like Victorious Christian Living, things like that, where the teaching is that if you follow Christ, it's always going to be success and it's always going to get better and you're going to have, it's a wealth gospel sort of thing. Well, that is not what Jesus teaches. And he certainly doesn't teach it in this passage. He says, this is the nature of the spiritual journey. If it happened to me, it's going to happen to you. Even I had to go through this process of death, burial, and resurrection, suffering in order to come into my glory. And the suffering has to do with either the death or the stripping away of that which is no longer necessary. Now, sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it is sin patterns, and that's part of what needs to be stripped away. But what I like to be quick to point out is that Jesus was sinless, and he still had to go through this essential spiritual rhythm of death, burial, and resurrection. But he did need to be stripped. What did he need to be stripped of? He needed to be stripped of his physical body, because the physical body was not going to serve God's larger purposes. It did for a time, for 3 years. Jesus in a physical body served a great purpose. But then eventually, in order for Jesus to be with his Father at the right hand and also with us in more intimate ways through the Holy Spirit, the physical body, which was limiting, had to be stripped away in order for Jesus to live into God's purposes in his life and to give himself to God fully. So it's the same for us, that there will be aspects of our own lives and personalities and maybe even things sometimes that need to be stripped away in order for us to fully surrender ourselves to God. And so for Jesus, there was a surrendering to God, a wrestling with God in the Garden of Gethsemane, which resulted in his ultimate surrender and abandonment to God, that is very instructive for us. Our journey will include that too. And if we are under any illusion that we will not have to go through that, we are going to be sorely surprised, because it is the essential rhythm of the spiritual life.
And there's also that aspect that you addressed, the phrase now and not yet.
Yes.
I mean, that there is a tension there.
Yes, the disciples were really on the road between the now and the not yet. That's how I like to think of the Emmaus Road, is that it is the road between the now and the not yet. Where I am now is that something has been stripped away. I don't even know how to make sense of my life right now. I've let go of something. It could be something like, you know, being let go from a job or quitting a job because you know you need to do something else. It could be the loss of a spouse through death. It could be a divorce. It could be the ending of a significant friendship. It could be something with your children. It could be some sort of failure that you've experienced in your life. And that's where you are now. You've experienced that. That's your reality. But the not yet is what Jesus is going to do with that in your life, this new place that Jesus wants to lead you into. And so the Emmaus Road is the road between the now of the loss and the grief of Jesus' death and the not yet, when Jesus would come, give the Holy Spirit, and they would again feel that intimacy with Jesus. And of course, all of us as Christians are on the road between the now and the not yet. We're living in this human reality. The not yet is the promise of heaven. None of us are there yet. And so we all are on the Emmaus Road. We're all on the road between the now and the not yet. And the Emmaus Road story tells us that we need to walk that road with others.
One of the aspects you address in Life Together in Christ is that Jesus shared, you know, he opened up the scriptures and shared, you know, the bigger story of God at work in our world. I'm just wondering, you know, how do we find ourselves maybe and then participate in God's bigger story? Because we're pretty narrow focused often.
Right. Yeah, especially when we go through difficult things, I think our worldview shrinks and it becomes all about us, and we can't see anything else except the trauma that we're in or the sadness or the grief. But Jesus gave the disciples on the road a tremendous gift when he opened the scriptures to them and he showed them how what they had experienced in this last traumatic weekend was really a part of the bigger story of what God was doing in the world from the beginning of time. And it says that he opened the scriptures beginning at the beginning and working all the way from the beginning through Moses, through the Israelite journey, all the way up until the present time. And the gift that he gave them was the gift of meaning, helping them to find meaning in what up to this point probably felt pretty meaningless. And what Jesus is saying to them is, guess what? Even though this feels so awful, it feels like it's all about you. It feels like it's your own personal loss. Guess what? God has been about this from the very beginning, and you are in the middle of what God has been planning to do since the beginning of time. And you have a place, you have a role to play. And this isn't the end of the story either. That's the other thing, is that God's purposes were still being revealed, and they were a part of that and would be a part of that. And so we can help each other find ourselves in the story, his story, capital H, you know, the story of what God is doing. And so in one of the chapters in the book, I help people to find themselves in the biblical story, the big story of what God's doing, and to be able to share that with each other as part of our life together in community, and then to use that to help us to make meaning out of the things that we're going through right now.
Should we be looking to sort of give the gift of meaning to someone else that's in community with us? I mean, don't we maybe make the mistake of offering too much advice and insight?
Yes.
Maybe listening would be better?
Yes. The invitation would be for people, individuals, to ask God to show them where they are in the story. And that's a work of God. But then the group becomes a place where you can share where you've discovered yourself in the story. And because others in the group are experiencing the same exercise, they know how to receive what you're sharing. And sometimes what can happen in a conversation like that is that someone can say, oh, that, I really see that. I've experienced you that way as well. And they can actually affirm and validate that yes, indeed, that story really does fit with your story. And I do see you there. And also they can support us in saying yes to whatever invitations from God come out of finding ourselves in the story. Because there invariably are invitations from God. Once we have found ourselves in the story of what God's doing, his story, there will often be invitations of God for how to move and what to do and how to walk with God in that place. And so the transforming community becomes a place that can support you, becomes a group of people that can support you in saying yes to the deepest invitations of God in your life. Invitations that other people might not understand fully. But because you're all doing this together and God is speaking to each one of you, you can validate it in such a way that maybe others would not be able to.
Maybe we should go back a verse or two as well, because Jesus asked questions, which is probably, mm-hmm. a gift that we can give all the time, just to invite people to sort of talk it out mm-hmm. themselves.
Yes, to ask questions that are not leading questions. Yeah. People always say, well, how do I know whether it's a leading question? Well, it's a leading question if you know the answer.
Okay.
Right? If it's a question that you really don't know the answer to, then it's not a leading question, because you're not leading anyone anywhere. But there's a tremendous set of questions that can help us to be really good spiritual companions for one another rather than people who just fix and problem solve and give advice. And, you know, some of the questions are very simple, like, what do you sense is the invitation of God to you in this? Well, I couldn't possibly know the answer to that question. Only you're going to know that question. How do you experience God with you when you pray about that? I don't know the answer to that question, but you could probably have a lot to say about that. When you were sharing that, I noticed that there were tears in your eyes. Could you say a little bit more about what those tears are? You know, those kinds of things are the kinds of questions that can help people to really get in touch with what God's saying and what God's doing.
Ruth Haley Barton is my guest. We're talking today about her latest book called Life Together in Christ. You can find out more about her great writings and work at transformingcenter.org. And we do have some copies of the book to give away. And if you, hopefully your appetite has been whetted, say, you know, this is what I'm hungering for, you can drop us a note online, go to myfaithradio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show page, and there's an email link right there. You can send us your contact information. We'll do a drawing for several copies of the books here at the end of our show, and we'll talk more with Ruth in just a moment. Talking today with Ruth Haley Barton about her wonderful book called Life Together in Christ, Experiencing Transformation in Community. When you're talking about community, that this is about Christian community and about being conformed and transformed and surrendered to Christ more and more day by day. And using the story in the Emmaus Road as our guide through this, you know, in the account of the Emmaus travelers, you know, Jesus was going to go on ahead. They invited him in, and then he becomes the host. You address that in the book. Mm-hmm. Does that tell us some things?
I think it tells us something again about the nature of the spiritual journey, that there's a time in our spiritual lives where we have the idea that we're sort of in control of the interaction, you know, and so we're initiating with Jesus. We feel like we are anyway, and we're deciding what we're going to do spiritually, what we think we need to learn, where we're going to go, you know, where we're going to go to church. I mean, all sorts of things that we think we're in control of. And early on, you know, there are discipleship models and agendas that many of us engage in, but the spiritual life deepens when we begin to realize, no, we're not in control of this journey. Jesus is really the one who's known what was going on all along, even though he was playing dumb sometimes. Yeah. I mean, that's an interesting aspect of the story, is that Jesus plays dumb at the beginning of the story as though he doesn't know anything, and he lets them lead the conversation. But when they get to their house and they sit down for this meal, Jesus all of a sudden starts to take control of the interaction. So when he picks up the bread and breaks it and serves it, he's taking the role of host. He's taking the role of the one who's really in charge of the interaction. And that is a really important aspect of the spiritual life, when we've done some things on our own power, on our own steam for a while, and we've had an idea that we know what it's all about, and we've had an agenda, and we've worked it, and put a lot of effort into our spiritual lives. But there comes a point in the spiritual life where we realize, oh, I don't think I really am in control. And then we start to be able to open and abandon ourselves more fully to Jesus' leadership in our lives. And we realize, oh, Jesus knows better than I do what I need on my journey. And I'm going to surrender to his leadership in my life in some brand new ways. So it's actually a beautiful moment in the story where they think they're opening their home and being hospitable, and they are. But then once you let Jesus in, you know, Jesus says, thank you, but I'd like to take charge now. And then everything's different.
Well, there's also the part, too, where, you know, Jesus wasn't going to stay. Mm-hmm. And I know you address sort of the issue of staying. And I'm mm-hmm. thinking, well, we're particularly to be in a transformational community that we're so transient anyways. Like, well, yeah. You know, our church says, well, you know, try a small group for 5 months, or five
That's
weeks.
Right. Mm-hmm.
No commitment, just, you know, try it. So,
right.
Talk about staying.
Right. Yeah, well, we as Protestants don't really understand staying very much. I mean, the Catholics actually do better with this thing of staying because they have parishes, and as long as you live in that parish, that's the community you're a part of. We, on the other hand, as Protestants, are always church hopping and trying out new things. And if we don't like this one, if we don't like the pastor, if we don't think the sermons are very good, if we don't like the youth ministry, then we go to the church down the street. Well, that is unheard of. It was unheard of in the Jewish community, too. This is a very new phenomenon, just moving around and leaving your community all the time. There's not even much loyalty to denominations anymore. If you don't like what's going on in your denomination, you leave that too, right? And you start up a new one, right? Yeah. On top of that, not only do you leave your denomination, but you start a new one. And so I think for us to experience transforming community, we're going to have to grapple with this issue of longevity, stability. The way that we talk about it in the larger Christian tradition is stability, that in the communities of monks and nuns who lived together, stability was one of the commitments that they made to one another, is that I will stay with these people for the rest of my life. I'm going to trust that this is the context in which God is going to transform me. But Protestants don't do that. We're known by what we protest, right? I mean, that's in our essence. It's in our DNA. And so we leave. When we don't like something, we leave and we break off and do something else. But what happens, of course, is that we just have to face ourselves over there, because I wasn't willing to deal with myself here. It just means I have to deal with myself over there. And so it just follows you to wherever you go. And hopefully at some point you wake up and you say, well, maybe this is not about the other guy all the time. Maybe this is about me sometimes. And so the suggestion that I'm making is I'm elevating this whole practice of stability and saying, what are we willing to commit to here? Are we willing to commit to the kind of stability to stay, like the biblical story talks about, to stay long enough that those transformational encounters can actually take place? And the truth is, I think real transformation takes place most especially in those times where there's conflict and difficulty, but we choose to stay and work it through for love, for God, for the promise of something better than just all the splits and divisions. I believe that there's just so much room and space for God to work when we stay with one another rather than always leaving one another so easily and so quickly. So I don't tell people what to do in this book about stability and staying, but I do raise it as a commitment that creates a lot of space for God to do transformational work if we're willing to be more stable in our commitments to one another.
Well, you addressed staying. There was also going. There's an aspect of going, right? That's the end of the story.
You read very well, didn't you?
It's a great story.
Yeah, it's wonderful that there's this very intimate personal interaction with Jesus that's actually off the beaten path, if you will. I mean, they have left Jerusalem. They've left the other disciples. They've left the place where the vision got cast in the first place. They've left the Jewish community that was functioning there in Jerusalem, which was really the place where it all began. It's where Christianity began. But they're, you know, going home. And they have this amazing interaction with Jesus. They recognize him in the breaking of the bread. They discern Christ's presence among them. So discernment is a theme in this book. How are we with one another in a discerning way? And they're so excited about what they've experienced once they know it's Jesus. They're so excited. They're just jazzed. And so they get up that very night and they go all the way back to Jerusalem. It's a 7-mile trip by foot. So after that meal, rather than going to bed and getting some rest, they turn right around and go back. Why did they go back? Because they were so excited they had to tell their story. And then while they're telling their story to the other disciples, they discover that some of the other disciples had encounters too. Can you imagine how exciting that would have been to talk about, I met him over here. I met him on the beach, you know? And they began to share their stories of transformation and Jesus' presence and what it meant to them. And then while they were speaking about these things, Jesus made himself present to them. And he actually commissioned them to not just stay huddled in transforming community, but to go out and to bring the message of his presence, the message of his life, the message of the possibility of transformation, the good news, to bring that to others in the world. So that's another, you know, rhythm of the spiritual life, is that we have these personal encounters with Jesus that are transforming. Hopefully we have those in the context of others in community who are also experiencing the transforming presence of Christ. And then from there, we bear witness in the world about what Jesus has done in our hearts and in our lives.
You know, I guess we are always looking today about how do we have impact in our society.
Mm-hmm.
But we probably want to rush to the end of the story rather than working through the beginning.
Exactly. Yes. And in fact, I have a great concern about that in the church right now, is that many churches are calling themselves missional churches. That's sort of a new trend. The problem is that when you start with mission, I think you're starting way down the line, that the whole thing starts with the encounter with Christ, and it starts with banding together with others who are experiencing transformation as well, being committed to that. And then we finally have a message to share. And so in the book, I describe what I believe is a very fruitful flow in the spiritual life, which is transformation in Christ's presence, sharing that experience with others in community, being able to discern then what it is that Jesus is telling us to do. So as we're together in community like those disciples were, Jesus is among us, and he tells us, this is what I'm calling you to do. And that becomes your mission. So it's transformation in community, and then discerning God's will and what God is telling us to do, and then from there emerging and accomplishing God's mission for you in the world. So I see it as transformation, discernment, mission, all in the context of transforming community.
Yeah. And that, and we can't accomplish that individually, can we?
No. And we cannot accomplish mission for the long term consistently without having established that transforming relationship with Christ. So it's a very cyclical thing, in that, you know, you hear what Jesus is wanting you to do in the earth uniquely, you discern that, you get out there and do it for a while, and then you realize the limitations of who you are, humanly speaking, and you realize that you really do need God's strength, you need God's resources, you need prayer, you need to be strengthened in your inner being in order to continue to function in the outer world. And so, you know, even your being involved in mission sort of eventually catapults you back into that intimate encounter where you know you need more of Jesus in order to continue to do his mission in the world.
Much of your writing, I mean, you author Sacred Rhythms, last time we talked, and we were talking about the invitation to solitude and silence. I mean, that's all part of growing in our discernment, isn't it?
That's right. We cannot discern the will of God for our lives without being involved in an intentional process of spiritual transformation. So Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that, cause and effect relationships, so that you can discern what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul is actually saying that an intentional commitment to spiritual transformation is a prerequisite to being able to discern and do the will of God. I think sometimes we get it backwards. We get involved in mission before we've discerned anything, and we haven't discerned anything because we're not, you know, in an intentional process of transformation, and we will burn out really quickly if we go to mission first.
maybe just say a word about for those that are maybe feeling on the edge of burnout, mm-hmm. or the whole maybe even concept of applying some of those disciplines and being intentional a little bit. What's the first, or maybe first two steps there?
Well, first to be in touch with your own desire spiritually or your own exhaustion. I call it, you know, desire and or desperation. I call it, those are the twin engines that lift the airplane off the ground in the spiritual life, I think. Being in touch with your desire to be well, your desire for God, your desire for transformation, and maybe even having gotten to the place where you're desperate for it. Desperate enough to radically change your life if you have to. And then from there, when we're in touch with desire, even maybe to the point of desperation, then to choose the spiritual practices that will meet us where we need to be met. And oftentimes, the first practice that we're drawn into is solitude and silence, where we can let go of all the busyness and all the activity and all the words and the intellectual striving and the human effort that we bring to our lives and begin to rest ourselves in God's presence and to have encounters with God that are beyond all the doing and the frenetic pace of the normal life in our culture and the Christian life in our culture too. So those would be the two things I would say is you pay attention to desire and desperation and then allow that to be the fuel that, you know, motivates you to pick up spiritual disciplines that where God can meet you. And I think solitude and silence is where we are most naturally led at that point.
You know, as you go around speak, I know you're, you know, in the area to do a conference, again, just sort of working through some of these areas. How does the message land? Is it like, wow, that's something new, or this is the latest thing we'll try? Or
mm-hmm.
What kind of feedback do you get?
Well, it's challenging. This is a very challenging message. The message of the best thing you bring to leadership is your own transforming self. The best thing we have to do to make us witnesses in the world is a witness to the transformation that we ourselves have experienced in Jesus' presence. That is the best kind of an evangelist, right? Is someone who has experienced such transformation in Jesus' presence that they can actually invite other people into that life. And so it's a challenging message, though, because the Christian church right now is very busy. The Christian church broadly is extremely busy. Everywhere I go, all over the country, Christian leaders are burned out and exhausted from the pace of life that we're living. And so it's also threatening because larger churches feel quite attached to whatever success they're achieving. And when the numbers keep going up, that feels pretty good to egos and things like that. It makes you feel like you're being successful. Then I'll also say that the smaller churches are getting smaller, which means that the leaders in those churches are also very busy too, because they don't have enough staff and they're doing everything. And so they're exhausted too, trying to meet all the needs of the congregation without the right resources. So I think everybody's tired for their own reasons, right? And it seems so counterintuitive to say, okay, well, we're going to slow down a bit and pay attention to our souls and seek to have encounters with Jesus that change us utterly. And yet, I don't think we can sustain the pace. I don't think we can sustain what we're doing right now with any kind of long-term stability if we don't return to this basic of the Christian faith. I do understand that this could be seen as the latest fad. That would only be because we've gotten away from it. I mean, the language of discipleship, spiritual formation, spiritual transformation, these are biblical words. This is the promise of the gospel that we can be transformed into the image of Christ. This is what we as leaders are being called to do, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to present every person mature. I mean, Paul says that in Colossians 1, that to present every person mature in Christ, for this I toil with all the energy that God has placed within me. So this can't be a fad. Maybe the emphasis on it right now is a return to something that we needed to return to, but it is so deeply biblical and so basic to the message of the gospel that it cannot be seen as merely a fad. This is what the gospel is, that we can know Christ, be transformed in Christ's presence, and be in community with other people in such a way that we are changed utterly.
If you that resonates, and I hope it does with you, and your hunger for more, check out the latest book from Ruth Haley Barton called Life Together in Christ, Experiencing Transformation in Communities, from University Press. Ruth Haley Barton is the President Chief Essence Officer at the Transforming Center. You find out more about her writing and work at transformingcenter.org. And we do have some copies of the book to give away. You can sign up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Click on Connecting Faith. Ruth, thank you so much for what you're doing and for what you shared today.
Oh, you're welcome. Thanks for such a great interview.
You've been listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for tuning in.